I do have one question. If I'm a local elder, how come I speak in Eureka, Branson, and other parts I have a hard time remembering? Just a couple of comments. For those of you thinking about going into the financial class and everything, I will say that did my wife and I a lot of good this last time when we took it. We're still trying to apply the principles, but I can recommend it. It helps you to get yourself on track. I'd also like to, you might be turning to Joshua 1:1 about something that was said in the sermonette. Mr. Malizia, who knows me very well, said he thought about me when he mentioned chocolate, but given a choice between chocolate and flush toilets, I'll take flush toilets every time. Sorry. I used to go visit my grandparents. This is in the 40s, early 50s. And when we went back to Oklahoma, my grandparents did not have indoor plumbing. So I'd go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, went out the back door, through the chicken coop, and that rooster didn't like me, to go to the bathroom and everything. So I'll take flush toilets. I've never forgotten that experience. Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, put this down a little bit lower. I usually have a big black nose on the internet. But we need to stop and think about this for a minute. Moses, the only leader these people had ever known, was dead. It must have been a very traumatic moment for them. Aaron and Miriam were already dead. But the plan of God was going forward, no matter what. Our faith has to be based on God, not man. Even something as great a man as Moses. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go sit in a corner and do nothing. No, it doesn't say that. It says, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. As far as I know, Israel, even at its height, never fulfilled all of this. It had all of this as a possession. No one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The title of this sermon is very simple. It's courage. Just as the people that came before us, we need courage to fulfill our calling. Only be strong and very courageous. They may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, which my servant commanded you. Do not turn away from it to the right hand or to the left. They may prosper wherever you go. We have far more of God's word to follow than Moses did. But that is a blessing, not a curse. But the two statements are not disconnected. Why do we need to be strong and very courageous? That we may keep God's words. We need to meditate on God's words and how it applies to us personally. Not the person across the street, though you know it might apply, not to our mate, but to ourselves personally. There's an old saying, action speaks louder than words. In fact, words can be very cheap, but actually fulfilling it can be completely different. This book of the law, or our case, the words of the Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. They may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9 is my SPS. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Deuteronomy 31:7. We're going back in time to period right before Moses' death. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do you see a repeating here of the same thought? For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. 1 Chronicles 22:7. God will not never forsake us. He will always be with us, no matter what happens in this world, no matter how much trouble the work seems to be having. And right now, we seem to be doing pretty well, brethren. But let's go to a conversation that David had with Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 7. We're bouncing through time like a real time traveler here. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it is my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. You know, I'm still meditating on this verse. David was a man of God. He's going to be in the kingdom of God. He's going to be over all Israel. Yet God said, I don't want you to build my house. Even though it was his idea, and he gathered a lot of the materials for Solomon to do. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. Solomon's reign was a period of great peace for Israel because of God's promise to David. Wouldn't it be nice if our next president was also a man of peace? We seem to be involved in wars or potential wars all over this globe, and it seems to be getting worse and worse. But one thing we don't do, we don't call a national day of fasting, that God will relieve us. We talk about tithing. You know, tithing is one of the things that will help us to get out of the financial mess we're in. The Congress of the United States needs to take Dave Ramsey's course about, especially about debt, but they won't. They just pass it down, kick the can down the road, and one of these days it's going to kick back, and it's going to be very hard on everybody. As we know, Solomon's reign had a lot of problems because of his disobedience to God. He married a lot of foreign wives with different religions. David also had a lot of wives. But as far as I know from looking at the Bible, they were all Israelites. Solomon, I wonder about 300 wives and 700 concubines, how many different religions were in his household? And as he got older and everything, he could not keep it together. He gave in. Solomon, in many cases, sets a great example. In other cases, he gives us examples of what we shouldn't do. I do not want to be shown in the future, when God maybe expands and gives a history of the church for the last 2,000 years, be shown up there as a bad example. So I try to do my best. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. God made plain that David's kingly line was to go through Solomon. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the God give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning of Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord. God did his part. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. He made him king of Israel. Solomon did not do his part. He fell down. He failed to keep God's law. In thinking about all the intelligence and everything that Solomon had, and I don't have anywhere near that amount of understanding and everything that Solomon had, and he went off, so we've got to be very careful that we keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. Revelation 21:5. Do we ask God for wisdom and understanding that we need to keep his law? If the answer is no, you need to ask yourself, why not? Do we ask God for the wisdom and understanding to truly understand why developing character is essential to us and to our future? And maybe it's so important to the future of the people we're going to serve in the kingdom of God. Again, if the answer is no, we need to ask ourselves, why not? Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water freely to those who thirst. Do we thirst? He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the King James Version says fearful, the opposite of having courage, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Matthew 10:27. We need to understand, I thought we do understand, that those, regardless of what they have committed, if they repent and change, they too can be in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ died for all people's sins. If we will allow ourselves to repent and let his death pay for our sins. According to Strong's, the word for cowardly is D-E-I-L-O-S, which means timid, or by implication, faithless. Matthew 10:27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, or in our case, preach to the internet. Preach it on TV. And do not fear those who will kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If anything should put to, well, I don't know what you call it, but the immortal soul obviously doesn't apply. If God can kill it or destroy it completely. You know, you can have courage and fear at the same time. Courage gives us the ability to face our fears and overcome. There's an old saying, do the thing you fear and the death of fear is certain. That is attributed to Ralph Waldo Emerson. If there's anything you fear that is keeping you from obeying God, you have to face that fear. And the sooner the better. We have to have the courage to step out on faith and follow God. We are ordinary people facing the collapse of a civilization that we live in every day. And it's a sad thing to watch. You know, it's not easy, brethren, to see this society fall apart, and it's getting worse. If you don't cry over it, maybe you need to think about and meditate on that. Because Jesus Christ said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God's plan will work. God's plan will bring the maximum number of people into his kingdom. But right now, the part of the plan we're going through and about to go through is not all that pleasant. Meeting the challenges of living in this world helps us to develop godly character. We have to have the faith that Jesus means what he says. And are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He has a much easier time nowadays with my hair. I will not even mention Mr. Kozer. But it's true. It just shows them. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable to God than sparrows. In other words, have courage. Why? That you might. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, when do we do that? Well, kids do that and everything when they have to fill out that thing, asking time off for the feast because of their religious beliefs. Sometimes we do it for work when we have to explain to them, we need these days off for religious purposes. And I can tell you, based on experience, that you go out and, you know, face the problem head on, don't compromise, then everything seems to work out. But once you compromise on the Sabbath, you might as well go out and find yourself another job because they know you've already given in. And it's hard to say that you will definitely must keep these days. We need courage to do the work. Courage to stand up for our beliefs. I have a lot of admiration for those three men on the Beyond Today program. And everything. They're putting their faces before the public. At least one of them who received a death threat. Yeah. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And I just went up about three things. You know, I love modern things. They don't like me very much. It's interesting. I do not think that I came to bring, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When we first came to the church, I mentioned this before, it caused a rift between me and my family. And my mother got over us coming in the church. My father, I don't think, ever did. Something that will not be made right into the great white throne judgment, because he never had an opportunity to come into the church. That's one of the main reasons, one of the same driving forces of myself wanting to be in the kingdom of God. I'd hate for my father to be resurrected, find out that his son was right, and said, look around and say, where is he? Well, he didn't stick around. He didn't make it. No, I don't want to put him through that. If you do not answer your calling, or if you compromise with your calling because of what people outside the church say, then Jesus says, you're not worthy of him. And like I said, it can cause hurt feelings. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In other words, living God's way of life. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, if we find God's way, we stick with it, we qualify for the kingdom of God, we will live for eternity. That's a lot better than the short life we have on this earth. Matthew 24:9. To be a Christian requires the courage to follow God. But despite any trials we are going through, these are the good times. There are far more tragic times yet to come. I read something in the internet, maybe you saw it too. An 11-year-old girl in Paraguay gave birth after being raped by her stepfather. Apparently, this is not a one-off thing. This is happens time after time in Latin America. But it really got to me thinking that, yes, we need the kingdom of God on this earth. The sooner the better. But God is the master of timing. You got to remember that for every year that this mess goes on, more potential members of the kingdom of God are being born on this earth. So God knows how many he wants in his kingdom. He's the one that's in charge of timing. Even Jesus Christ is not. He says, no man knows, not even the Son of Man, but in his Father's hand to say when he is to come return. Yet there are people that will search the Old Testament, will search prophecy, they'll search the pyramids for a timeline, all to find out when Jesus Christ is supposed to return. Now, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. Was he around when they built the pyramid? Did somebody sneak in when he wasn't there and put a timeline inside the pyramid that he knows nothing about? I mean, it's ridiculous. When is Jesus Christ coming back? The Bible tells us very plainly. When the Father says, go, that's going to be the time. How old are we going to be at that time? Are we even going to be alive? Your guess is as good as mine. But as this world goes downhill and downhill, I would hate to be around here. It says what? Enoch walked with God for 300 years. I'd hate to have to walk in this world for another 250 years after this. That's hard to believe, frankly. The people that die, that qualified for the kingdom of God, are frankly the lucky ones. Because the next thing that they know, they'll be in the kingdom of God. For those people that didn't know, that have died, will be resurrected, the great white throne judgment, in a much better world. There's nothing to feel sorry for them. I mean, that everything is going to come out all right. They just don't know it yet. Matthew 24:9. Then he will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This does not fill me with a lot of joy. But what Jesus says next is frightening. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. This is a warning to the church. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Many years later, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesians of the same thing. False teachers from within and from without the church would rise up to deceive many and to gain followers for themselves. It's all about them. And because lawlessness or sin shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. Do we pray and ask God for the courage and faith to keep our love in horrible circumstances? But he who endures the end will be saved. Turn to me to Ruth chapter 1. I want to go over some examples of faith and of courage. The first one I want to go over is the story of two women, Naomi and Ruth. Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days of when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, just like we're going through in California. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now the man, his wife, and their two sons went to Moab. The woman's name was Naomi, And while there her husband died, her sons married women of Moab. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Naomi's sons also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. They had fled Bethlehem to escape a famine, but it turned out to be a very sad life. Naomi at that time had a decision to make. She decided she needed to return to Israel. That would have taken a lot of courage on her part. She was facing the great unknown. Since her daughter-in-laws were from Moab, she told them to stay there among their own relatives. Verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. I should say I have hope. If I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons," and in those days, if they didn't have any children, apparently neither woman did, they were supposed to marry another relative, but there wasn't enough time, frankly. "Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Do we feel that way sometimes? That God is not with us? Naomi was about to find out that God was still very much with her, and he is still very much with us. "Now they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has, one, gone back to her people, and two, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" Ruth 4:13. There was a very strong bond between these two women. The book of Ruth is a love story. It's a love story about Boaz and Ruth. But first is a love between a woman and her daughter-in-law. Naomi gives all mother-in-laws a good name. But we know the rest of the story, how Ruth wound up marrying Boaz and having a son. Ruth 4:13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Had God abandoned Naomi? Verse 14. "Then when the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord. He has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, have borne him.'" That's a tremendous compliment that these ladies paid Ruth. "Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him." The NIV says, "Then Naomi took the child, laid him in his lap, and cared for him. And also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Ruth set a tremendous example. The next example is found in Joshua chapter 2. It's the story of Rahab. Naomi must have set a tremendous example for Ruth to follow her into a land that she was not familiar with. It's interesting. I thought about this when I was working on this sermon. I'm giving you three examples of people. All three are women in the Bible. Joshua 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. But this did not go unnoticed. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, that they have come to search out the country." What happens next was an act of courage. If caught, she would have been killed along with the spies. Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. "For the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Did Rahab lie? Yes. Some have used Rahab as an example that under certain circumstances it is okay to lie. But the problem with that is Rahab did not really understand what God required of the Israelites. She had much to learn. She knew enough to know that the God of Israel was far more powerful than the God of Jericho. It's like some people seem to think that, you know, I need to lie in order for God to protect me. Does that make a lot of sense? You tell the truth and God will protect you. You don't compromise. You have to follow God. And that's a lot easier to say than to actually do. I wish it was easier to do, but we're all on a learning curve. This will be our 47th feast. The longer I go, the more I feel I have to understand, need to understand. She took a tremendous risk in order to save her family. Then the men pursued them by the road to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. But of all this entire city, only Rahab made the choice, saying, 'All right, this is obviously a more powerful God. I'm going to go and worship and follow him.'" But we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have newspaper, but that news traveled pretty fast. But remember, from the time when they parted the Red Sea until the time they got to the land thing was 40 years. So it's plenty of time for all the rumors to spread. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as they heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is a God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She recognized this. But Rahab took it a step further. She actually did something about it. "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." She didn't say, "Show mercy unto me," though I'm sure she wanted to be included. But she said, "To my father's house. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. Rahab acted in faith in order to save her entire family. So the men answered her, saying, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we deal kindly and truly with you." And she let them down by a rope through the window, from her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. Now, question. Think about this for a minute. If Rahab's house was on the wall of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, how did they survive? You might want to watch the second thing of the program about they're going to show after services. It may give you an indication of how that actually could have happened. It's very striking and, frankly, very amazing. But you know the thing. She told them, "Go to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So we know the story, what happened afterwards, how Rahab kept her word, how the two spies kept their word, how Joshua told them to go ahead and bring the lady out. Joshua 6:33. Did Joshua honor what the men told Rahab? Yes. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman, and all that she has, as she swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And he brought out all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city and brought all that was in it with fire. Everyone in that city, other than these people, died. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. And she, her descendants, she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Let me read you two verses. You might want to write it down. James 2:5, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." It is very interesting. Because it's Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. The only other woman mentioned by name in the faith chapter is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Frankly, I think, brethren, that is quite an honor. It refers to other women, but not by name. God thought very highly of this woman. She actually became an ancestor of King David and Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:7. But what does all this have to do with you and me? It takes courage to do the things God's way, even in this modern age. Or maybe you should say, especially in this modern age. You know, it's nice thinking about what the people had to do in the past, but we have to worry about what we have to go through right in the here and now. I cannot imagine what it would like to be a member of the Church of God when the plague was decimating the earth. They must have thought it was the end time because millions of people died. Virtual whole towns were wiped out. But the Church of God survived in that era. It's kind of strange, but you saw a map, and I don't know what this means. It shows where the plague went through. And there are various areas and things which the plague did not go into. I don't know what this has to do with the Church of God. I just found this extremely interesting. Some have lost jobs because of the Sabbath or for keeping the holy days. especially the Feast of Tabernacles. And what we need to do to survive, we have to learn to use the tools at our disposal. Matthew 7:7, ask, and it will be given you. Now, we know these verses. Most of us know them very well. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Psalm 27:12, asking, seeking, and knocking are tools we need to ask, need to use. Who do we ask? God the Father. But the question is, do we? We have a problem. Or as we go through our daily lives, do we ask God to be involved in our lives? Or do we wait till a problem comes along? And then we turn to God. All right, God, I got this problem. But do you create the habit that when things go wrong, you automatically turn to God? You have to do that with the normal things of life. You get up in the morning, do you ask God to guide you that day? To help you through that day? To give you the strength and courage to face whatever is to come? And we don't know what's going to come that day, brethren. We need to ask God to be involved in every aspect of our lives. Many people seek answers on the internet or through the philosophies of this world. You know, and this is a world of great knowledge. There's a lot of information available, all sorts of knowledge. A lot of it is pagan to the core. A lot of the society is actually based on the philosophies that came down through the ages from the Greeks. We know that the Greek philosophies that this world is based on is not going to be what is the basis for the world tomorrow. It's going to be the knowledge that's found inside of the Bible. I keep meditating, thinking about the wonderful world tomorrow, when Satan and Jesus Christ met in the first part of Matthew, first part of his ministry, when it was about to start. One of the answers that Jesus gave is that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to be in Jerusalem. Members of his kingdom, members of the God family, will also be on this earth. Every word that comes out of Jerusalem will be as binding as the words of the Bible. And everything we say will be the truth, the absolutely truth, and nothing but the truth. Because people have to learn that they can trust their leaders. And believe me, especially in the first part of the millennium, at the Great White Throne Judgment, that may not be as easy as it seems, because their leadership has totally betrayed them. But the internet has a lot of information. When it comes to doctrine or prophecy, you're on very shaky grounds. You're getting information from people that do not keep the Sabbath or the holy days, and as a result, do not understand God's plan of salvation. And if you watch, again, the program that's going to be shown after services, we'll see that there will be people of great understanding, people of great knowledge, that will not accept the proof about that the Exodus actually occurred. They don't want to, frankly. Their minds are closed, but they actually acknowledge that there was an Exodus. They might actually have to change their lives and start following the commands of God, and the people do not want to do that. God isn't going to reveal prophecy to people, unconverted people on the internet. God says before he does something, he reveal it to his prophets. Psalm 27:12. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. That seems to be what this world is. Seems to be, swear you look, just like they breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen you. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I see, on the Lord. It talks about long suffering. And sometimes it seems like we do have to suffer for a long time. Psalms 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, there's that word again, and he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Courage first, obedience, then comes strengthening of your heart. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think about this. This is in sharp contrast to what Paul tells us in Romans 1:28. Fearing as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and this world and this country is getting more and more that way, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those sayings which are not fitting. This sharp contrast between these two ways of thinking puts us in conflict with the world and all that it stands for. It should put us in conflict with this world. We should not like to live in this world. We'd like to see, and when we pray, really mean, thy kingdom come. Luke 12:22. How can we have the courage to face our challenges? We have the faith. We are not alone. And then he said to the disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, or what you will put on. I came, had a very basically nice childhood. But my parents were born, I wore one out, now we got to bring the other one up. And my parents, they never called. They were born in 1910 and 1913. They went through the Depression. They went through World War II. And unfortunately, my mother, because of her upbringing, she didn't have something to worry about. She worried about what she was missing. What she needed was peace of mind. She really did. And that goes for a lot of these people in this world. You're talking about the projections they had of 104 billion people having been born on this earth, and they don't know. They're guessing, frankly. But those 104 billion people, how many names do we actually know? Not very many. You know the people, usually the conquerors, the one that went around killing everybody and everything. But the ordinary people, God has not forgotten. And we will be able to deal with these people and help them. Life is more than food. More than chocolate, too? Apparently so. And the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? You know, if I could add height due to worrying, I'd be 6 feet something. Doesn't work too well. We were talking about it two services. As you get older, unfortunately, you start to shrink. And I'm about an inch and a half, almost 2 inches shorter than I was when I was in my 20s. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Then he gives us a key. And do not seek what you should eat, nor what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Again, that's something that's much easier to talk about than to actually do. It's very easy to get anxious about things going on in this world, things beyond our controls, especially when one of your children or grandchildren gets sick. And all you can do is pray, and there's not a whole lot else you can do about it. You have a tendency to becoming very anxious. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Ooh, so-and-so needs something. It's not news to God. He knows what we need. He also knows what we want. And the two are not necessarily the same thing. You know, there's a lot of things we want but don't really need. I'm afraid that when we go to a place of safety, we may find out really what we need and what we want. Two entirely different things. I'm still holding out for flush toilets, frankly. You may laugh, but I'm not joking. And do not seek what you... But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a promise, brethren. Seek the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. Have courage, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what the whole plan of salvation is about. That's what Jesus Christ died for. He wants us in his kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. We had about 2 months ago or so, right on the same night of coming home from somebody's wedding that I will not mention, somebody tried to break into our house. They didn't make it. The alarm went off. The police were called. But it is interesting that if God would have allowed it, you know, our house could have been broken into. And we don't have to worry about moths being destroyed in our household. Mice is a different question entirely. We seem to have a plague of mice this year. And they seem to like a lot of things we have in the garage. So now we've got them in big plastic containers. Then comes one of the great truths of the Bible. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you think about this, you realize that this is a condemnation of the world we live in. And sometimes we need the courage to face our greatest enemy, ourselves. With God's help, we can face our own weaknesses and our own sins. We need to have the courage to follow God wherever he leads us. Having the faith that will lead us safely along the difficult path and through the narrow gate into his kingdom. As spirit beings, we'll be teaching this world the true values of God. But in order to teach it, we have to share those values. And that takes courage. God has called us to repentance. But repentance is a way of life. We have to get rid of everything about us that doesn't reflect the character of God. And that means a complete overhaul and rebuilding process, believe me. We have to strive to become more like God every day of our lives. That takes courage, faith, and determination. And that journey will last a lifetime.